There was an old woman who lived in a shoe, who had so many children she didn't know what to do, evidently. That's the way I heard that from Jim Thornhill many years ago. Can you imagine if she had so many children and the first two or three were never taught to sit still, to come here, to be quiet, to pick up after them, to obey their parents, to eat food when it was prepared and put before them, to go to bed when it was time, to avoid hitting one another, to avoid stealing from one another. But she only had one woodshed. So finally one day when Gloria cut Henry's lip with a little metal truck, and she put Gloria in the one little shed that she had, she was all right until one of her other children picked up a baseball bat and just about caved in the side of the face of another child, and she wanted to put that child in the shed too, but there was no room there. And finally, this woman, living a long and fruitful life, had 19 children and never learned how to control a single one of them until finally she had to build more and more sheds, add rooms onto the house, had to buy more locks. And eventually it got to the point that no matter how severe the damage they did to the property or to her or each other, she simply had to let them out to give them food. She couldn't be inhumane and starve them to death. And she would turn them out of the tool shed and give them the run of the yard until they would create some other act of mayhem. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, if you know what I'm leading up to, that's a little bit of a microcosm of the American criminal justice system. Is there anyone in this room who has not heard of the Menendez brothers, the O.J. Simpson trial, the Susan Smith trial about to begin? When Mr. Sharp and I took the Pacific Rim trip, we couldn't avoid the O.J. Simpson trial on television in Japan, or the Philippines, or several cities in Australia. I nearly wore out my thumb trying to get that thing off of television, and my wife and I have experienced the following. Several times on a given weekday morning, I will say, turn that off, and we will go from channel 27 to channel 9 to channel 8 to channel 7 to channel 6, and every one of the channels have got the same report about O.J. Simpson and the trial. I said, before it ever began as a trial, that man is going to walk. He's going to get away scot-free. No jury in Los Angeles is going to convict a man of that fame and that prominence because of what happened in the Rodney King trial. They're not going to risk the burning down of every city in America, etc., etc. I had a rather cynical attitude. Now, where did that cynical attitude come from? Could it have come from other trials in Los Angeles? Could it have come from reading year after year and decade after decade the FBI uniform crime statistics? Could it have come from reminiscing about the very first time I ever appeared on television in July 1955 and did a vignette on my father's program about a hideous act by young thugs who boarded a bus, a public conveyance, and emptied a can of Ronsonol lighter fluid in the lap of an elderly man and tossed a match on him and set him afire? Could it have come from the fact that in all of these decades I have been talking about violence and crime, the prophecies of Jesus Christ, how perilous times shall come for men shall be lovers of their own selves? Going inside prisons where I sat on the yard one day with a group of women, one of whom was a young mother who had butchered several of her own children to death with a knife and could only complain about the treatment she was receiving inside of the prison. I went to the Chino Men's Correctional Institute, been inside prisons. I've had prisoners come and actually speak to the student body at Ambassador College. I didn't know how easy it was to kill a man with a 2H lead pencil by inserting it into the nose and whacking it into the brain until one of them told me about it. I didn't know how easy it was to get high by spraying hairspray on a light bulb and sticking a sack over your face until you nearly blew your mind until one of them told me about it. Could it be that some of that cynicism is because of what I have seen for the last 40 years? And no matter how loud I cry, no matter how hard I preach, no matter how many articles I write, it gets worse and worse and worse every single year. Only about 2 miles from here, a few months ago, an elderly old gentleman with a fruit stand out alongside the road from whom I stopped and bought fruit many, many times, was the victim of two young men from North Tyler who decided they wanted to rob a bank. But in order to rob a bank, they had to first steal a truck. So they decided on his truck. But they took him and the truck along a little road. My son Mark happened by, imagine within minutes of when this was happening. They may have been walking out in the woods. The truck was parked over there. He went to a county road where he could launch his boat, and he came back by, and here was the truck parked in a crazy place where it shouldn't be. The other two men were right, I think there were three together, the other two young men were down here at this little car wash right here in Dogwood City, pretending to wash a car, waiting for the other man, the other young thug, to come back. Instead, he pulled out a pistol and walked up behind that man and shot him in the head and killed him. About a week and a half ago, almost every building in Coffee Landing was trashed, broken into, and young thugs just threw files and goods and furniture and equipment and office machines all over the floor and just destroyed everything they could. No motive, all different kinds of businesses, just for whatever sheer joy it was to be destructive. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24 that there would come a time of martyrdom, of hatred and religious bigotry. And in concluding his expression of a time of wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, saying these are the beginning of sorrows in verse 8, he said in verse 9 of Matthew 24, then shall they deliver you up. Now who? Christ's disciples. What did he teach his disciples? First of all, love, then charity, that is outgoing concern, forgiveness, a feeling of tolerance toward others, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He says, why do you not rather suffer the wrong? His disciples are supposed to be good, decent, gentle, long-suffering people. And here is Christ saying, they shall deliver you, you good, decent, gentle, long-suffering people who pray for your enemies, who believe in turning the other cheek. They, whoever they are, shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, murder you. And you shall be hated, that's despised, of all nations for my name's sake. I get my hair cut less than a mile from here. There's a lady that has a shop in what used to be, I guess, a mobile home right on the highway. She cuts Ron Dart's hair and Betty Sharp's hair and a lot of us here. I think Charlie Gross, a lot of us go down there, including, I think, a couple of my sons, some of our employees. And she lives nearby and knows everybody just about where I live and goes to church over at Emerald Bay. She was telling me with a chuckle here about a week ago, the last time I got a haircut, that people who come in there often ask her, well, is Garner Tebb's compound up there kind of like that David Koresh outfit? And she will say, oh, no, it's nothing like that. But then I think to myself, if she's being asked by one person or two people or three people from around this environment, how many people are there out there who believe that and talk about it and think that maybe it is so? Suspicious of what is happening up there on the hill. Now, it would not be possible, would it? It would be utterly unthinkable, wouldn't it? That at some point in time, maybe right during a Sabbath service, suddenly the doors could burst open and flak jacketed, booted, and helmeted ATF agents with rifles at the ready could come in and say, raid down on the floor, everybody! We've heard it reported that there is a stash of guns in here. We've heard it that you people are white supremacists. We have literature here that linked you with David Koresh and says that you believe in the Anglo-Saxon white supremacy theory, that you people are part of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. That couldn't happen, could it? Couldn't happen, could it? No, that couldn't happen. Never. Could it? Some people are going like that. Yeah, it could. Well, there was the time when an undercover agent went to a young man named Randy Weaver up in Idaho and ingratiated himself with him and got into his confidence. And Randy Weaver was disgusted with society. He'd had it with society. He'd had it with the government, with federal agencies. And he decided to become a survivalist and move as far back into the woods with his wife and family as he could. Bother nobody. Live off the land. I don't know what all he did for a job or how he survived, but he was a hunter and a woodsman. And he was out there at the end of some little dusty road way up in Idaho in the woods, and he just wanted to be left alone. But I guess in talking and saying what was on his mind to other people, the word got out to somebody, and somebody reported him, and so they went to him, and they tried to talk him into, for self-defense, sawing off the barrel of a shotgun by a certain length. And the undercover agent who was in the FBI knew that by doing that, he would then possess an illegal weapon, and so deliberately tried to set him up. Now, I won't go into the rest of that, except that all of you know that as of yesterday, a Mr. Potts, did you hear that on the news? Who originally had been actually elevated to the second in rank in the entire FBI, and he was the man in Idaho who gave the order, shoot on sight. And so snipers blasted the life out of a woman and her child, unarmed, standing in front of her own home, 7mm Magnum soft point bullets that can knock down a great big bull elk, smashed into that woman's chest and killed her instantly and her child. And no one ever paid for it. And the man who gave the order was elevated. And there are millions of Americans that are blindly furious about such happenings in our country. And Waco was a tinderbox that set off a lot of people on the fringe of society who then, we will probably never really know the truth of it, because that seems to be the way the criminal justice system works. We know that there is a man named McVeigh who has been arrested, and a man named Terry Nichols who has been under investigation. But I received a letter yesterday that told me the real truth about it. A woman that took great exception to my taking exception to another woman who took exception to what I said on television, which was that I opined as how a lot of people running around in baggy fatigues with their SKSs shooting at life-size straw dummies who are survivalists who believe in all kinds of conspiracy theories are the kind of people who can conspire to blow up federal buildings. And I think that has been amply demonstrated. But because this woman thought that I'd painted everybody with a broad brush, and because I told of sitting in my living room and choking back the tears when I saw the fireman with a little limp, shattered, doll-like figure of a tiny little infant about a year old, I think, on her first year's birthday, blown, you know, just maimed and bloody and dead, she said, well, I didn't see any tears about all those children in Waco. Well, then I had to respond, so I said, because the woman, and I responded on another TV program, wasn't at home to see me cry when I heard about those children in Waco. But her comment was meant to mean that I didn't care, that I'm some kind of a government stooge, that I'm taking the government line, that I'm supporting the government. So she set me straight. She even sent along an article to set me straight from a retired Army explosives man, an ordnance man, who proved in his article that the bomb was actually planted inside the building. Therefore, there was no crater where there used to be a truck, right? Therefore, there were no scattered bits and pieces of a yellow truck containing the residue of fuel oil and fertilizer, right? And people labored all night to carry great big kegs and drums of some kind of an explosive inside and left it parked in the hallway, right? And the building blew out on all four sides, right? No. But she read the article, and so to her it's true, and she believes it. The government bombed their own building in order so that they, all 36% of the population of them, that's how many people worked for the federal government, approximately, and that's one giant conspiracy when that many millions of people can keep their mouth shut about a single incident. That's one giant conspiracy when that many millions of people don't talk. Blew up their own building so they can get legislation enacted so their black helicopters and their computer chips in our foreheads and their spy cameras and all of that and their listening devices can keep track of you and me and everything we are doing. Now, if by the time I'm through with a little bit of this dissertation, you get a little bit of a sense, as if you don't daily from what you read, what you see on morning and evening TV, what you read in weekly news magazines, get a little bit of a sense of the climate, the atmosphere in America these days. And isn't that the climate? Isn't it that today's headlines, every night, every morning, the incredible list of murders of mayhem and violence, of crime, and of the attempts, the weak, feeble attempts of law enforcement is something that is everywhere evident in society. And right now in everybody's mind is Waco, the ATF, the FBI, the CIA, and federal, state, county, and local law enforcement, the Susan Smith trial about ready to begin, the hearings about ready to begin in Congress into the Waco incident, which very badly needs to be aired and get it out so that the public really feel that they know what went on. So today there is a climate of suspicion, even virulent hatred on the part of millions of private citizens toward government and law enforcement. It is such a climate that there are millions of people who have armed themselves, and if they were to even see some people saying you're wearing FBI or ATF approaching them, they would probably shoot first before they ever even answered the door. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating, you're wrong, because that is the climate in America, and all of you Texans know what laws were just passed by the Texas legislature, which mean that you and I can now go down to an appropriate office and fill out a document and go to school, go out here and shoot a gun a few times, and carry a piece of plastic in our pocket that says that we can have a shoulder holster beneath our jacket, and back to the days of the Old West and the Texas Rangers, every one of us can go around with a gun on our hip, or in a Velcro little holster around our ankle or beneath our left arm. And in the next few years, literally millions of Texans are going to be doing exactly that. Jesus Christ said, and I quote, Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound..." Now, what is iniquity? The exact translation of the word, or transliteration of the word iniquity, is lawlessness. "Because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now that tells me it is the love of people who had love. It tells me this is the love of people who normally would be loving people. The word "because" is interesting, isn't it? Because. What is the cause of love which is warm, waxing cold, which is the opposite, which is hatred, contempt, and racism? The cause is lawlessness. The more rampant, the more of it there is, the more it rubs calluses on the conscience of the population as a whole, the more people see it in their entertainment, in their news media, the more people see it tolerated by the government all the way to the Supreme Court, which will bandy back and forth through appellate courts and Supreme Court for an average of 7 to 10 years, the appeals of a convicted murderer on death row. It took 10 years and countless millions of dollars to put to death Ted Bundy. He lived for 10 years eating 3 meals a day and watching television after he had slain countless human beings. It's on everyone's mind. Passions are high. I get hateful, angry letters. I get hateful, angry telephone calls. I just did a television program day before yesterday on criminal justice. And I should imagine I'll get some more calls. On the day before that, an FBI agent came to my office to pick up a letter that I had for him from a man who wrote to me from a western city who said he had a friend in Jacksonville, Texas, to whom he could easily give $500 and come up here and kill me and anybody else who got in his way. I asked the FBI agent if that is not an offense to send a threat of death through the federal mails. Oh, yes, it is, definitely. They wanted the letter. Well, they have it now. So we can see what will be the result of that. I've had to tell Mr. Ian Houghton. I've had to go in and warn my son David as a result of the Unabomber and all of the hysteria that he created in Los Angeles just the other day and the millions of dollars that he cost in delayed air service, delayed package service, the hysteria that everyone feels in a climate of fear, that we've got to be very, very careful about these many, many crazy books and documents and videotapes and tape cassettes that I get, and I get them in a flood. People with their weird ideas that want to send me all this garbage in the mail. And they're usually stapled on a great big manila envelope and about that thick. I don't know what's inside of that thing. So I've got to tell people, my own beloved son, Ian, who picks it up at the post office and brings it down here in his vehicle, and puts it on my son's desk, who then sorts through it. People who open that mail. We've got to be aware. that there are people out there who don't know us from Adam, as we say, or Adam's off ox. But they hate us because in their own perverted minds, they believe a whole series of things that are complete lies. They are not true. But to them, it's their idea, baby, and they've coddled it and nursed it and cuddled it to their breast, and to them, it is true. So even though it's a lie, it's true, and they believe it. And so then they get enraged and they want to do something about it. That's what Jesus meant when he said, and it's over in the book of John, I'll turn to that right quickly and read it, where he said, they that kill you shall think they do God a service. They will say, we are doing the Lord's work. He said, these things, chapter 16, 1, have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, that you should not stumble, you don't give up, you don't quit, you don't stop believing the truth of God. They shall put you out of the synagogue, the churches. I just read a letter in that kitchen right there, 5 minutes before coming in here and starting to talk to you, from a gentleman seated here in the audience who was put out of a church because he revealed to them that he couldn't go along with their doctrines. They will put you out. They say, the Lord be praised. We got rid of them. Good riddance. They shall put you out of the synagogues. That is, put you out of the society in which you live. Put you away from your friends. Put you out of contact with your loved ones. Put you out of affiliation, association. The letter went on and on about his status. We're going to talk about your status with us. Piece of paper. It's going to warm you for less than 3 seconds in a campfire, and worthless, but, you know, it's amazing how people use words like they thought they were scimitars and daggers and swords and baseball bats and bullets to try to hurt people. Yea, they shall put you out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service. He's serving God. He's doing the Lord's work while you are writhing in agony and slowly dying in pain. Well, in this climate, it's time for us to take a look at how God would handle criminal justice. When God constituted his nation, when God constituted Israel as a theocracy, a national entity, he gave them laws. He gave them the Ten Commandments, which are the basis for all law. The first four that tell how to love and to serve God, and the last six that outline how to love fellow man. Then he gave them statutes. Moses was up in the mountain with God for so long that when he came down, he also had all of the pattern for the ark. He had the pattern for the tabernacle in the wilderness. He had all of the other laws that had to do with everything from how to conduct yourself with regard to your neighbor, how to keep a bull that was known to be wild penned in so he didn't hurt anybody, laws involving their agrarian society, laws involving cleanliness and burying human waste so they didn't have cholera epidemics, all kinds of laws. And those were called statutes, just like any kind of a legal library or the statutes down at the Smith County Courthouse, the courthouse. Then, based upon that, a judge or the elders that sat in the gate would render an oral decision. And those were called judgments. So in the Old Testament, we read continually about laws, statutes, and judgments. If you will turn to Exodus 23:1, let's just give you a few little vignettes of how God said public hysteria and riots should be avoided so that rumors were outlawed. You're not supposed to spread rumors. God outlawed rumors. He said, don't talk about something you know nothing about. Exodus 23:1, thou shalt not raise a false report. Well, now, what happened way back when, I don't know how many people died and how many people died of heart attacks when the infamous report came out that Martians were invading the United States. It was a radio show and it was a hoax, but people took it seriously and they went into hysteria. That's before my time, but a lot of you older folks will remember that. I've forgotten the name of the man who did it, but at that, Orson Welles. Orson Welles just flashed into my mind. Was an actor, I think, and back in the 30s or the early 40s, whenever, I think 30s sometime, He had this hysterical radio show in which he was portraying as if people were screaming and crying and the Martians are actually landing, and it just swept the whole nation. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. The suborning of witnesses, the conspiratorial agreement of several people to go into a legal proceeding and to agree that someone has done something they haven't, is a great crime and a great sin. Don't join with others, in other words, in a conspiracy to use the law illegally in order to get someone. Anyone think about the burning of witches in Salem in the 1600s? When people, just for the sake of wanting to lay hands on a neighbor's property, would claim to the town council the lady was a witch? It happened, folks. There have been any number of cases where the law has been used illegally because of people's lust and covetousness. Exodus 23:2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Well, what about the riots in 1965 during the height of the Vietnam War? What about the Chicago Democratic Convention? What about the burning of Los Angeles and 65 other cities in 1965, which at one time or another were in flames in the United States, and when the Kent State incident and many other like incidents occurred? When for a time, by statistical evidence, there were more National Guard and U.S. servicemen with armed, loaded, and bayoneted rifles confronting U.S. citizens than there were confronting North Vietnamese in Vietnam. Inside American cities 30 years ago, because of the fact that there were so many multitudes who gathered together, gangs, groups, mobs. Exodus 23, he went on, neither shall thou speak in a cause, and that means like a social cause, a political cause, to decline after many, to follow dissidents in rebellion, to wrest judgment, like Korah did, as we read in the Bible. What about the issue of abortion? I heard something the other day, and I'm going to ask you to please forgive me, because I heard it on the radio. It happened. I don't want to make anybody sick. But they were arguing over whether or not the baby would be a legitimate baby and have the rights of a citizen if it had been 3 more inches out of the birth canal. But since it was only so far out of the birth canal, and the woman wanted to have a delivery type, pre-delivery, they call it, abortion, the doctor drilled into the baby's skull and, using liposuction, extracted the brains from the baby's skull, and the baby died. I heard that. My skin turned clammy. I broke out in a cold sweat. My hands were trembling. Please forgive me, but for a little while they were trembling because they wanted to get their hands around that doctor that did that, shake some sense into him. But some of the things that are done under the aegis of law in the United States of America would make Ilse Koch, the bitch of Buchenwald, look like a saint. Some of the things that are happening in this modern United States of America are just like went on in Hitler's torture camps. And they're done with the sanction of the United States Supreme Court. If there was ever any need for anyone to wonder whether or not you and I are living in a day just before the Great Tribulation, I would think just looking at the news and listening to what is happening would convince you beyond the remotest shadow of a doubt. Exodus 23:8, thou shalt take no gift, that is a bribe, obviously, for the gift blindeth the wise. The word wise means open-eyed, and perverteth the words of the righteous. What about lobbyists? What about people who have been generals in the Army, Air Force, Marines, and admirals in the Navy, who have been in the procurement staff in the Pentagon, who have been interfacing with people like, Douglas or some of the great aerospace and military providers, and they immediately get a great big six-figure-plus salary by going right back to work in the corridors of the Congress to lobby on behalf of those great big companies, so they got a real cushy job, they know all those people, and they're still respected and called general and admiral and so on. And all of it has to do, if you look at this base closure business real closely, if you look at why our former Secretary of the Treasury retired, if you look before that at why the Speaker of the House, who was a Texan, was forced out of office, if you look at all of the good old boy arrangements, if you look at people with their constituency back home, if you look at Byrd and his record in the Senate, of military expenditure, of government money for all kinds of projects that are pet projects of these people that are commonly called pork, if you really look at it, and you see very clearly that that is nothing more than a violation of this law of God, thou shalt take no gift. That's a blatant bribe, for the gift blinds the wise, that is the open-eyed, makes them not see what is going on, and perverts the words of the righteous. So there was a system of judgment that God established in Israel. It doesn't exist today. It would be far better if it did. Look at Deuteronomy 17:8. Where he said there is a higher court to which they could go. But the judge, who might have been Joshua and all the way down to Samson and eventually to Samuel, who was the last of the judges before they chose a king, was like the Supreme Court if they couldn't decide locally. Deuteronomy 17:8, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, that's close family members who are fighting over maybe a will, fighting over property, fighting over just their, because they're members of each the family, they want to fight. I don't know, but they're fighting. And outsiders can't decide between blood and blood. Between plea and plea, each accusing the other, both saying the same thing. Between stroke and stroke, who started it? He hit me. No, I know he didn't. You know, I hit him, whatever. Who hit who first? Being matters of controversy within thy gates, that's the local community, they can't decide there locally, then shalt thou arise, and get thee up into the place which the Eternal thy God shall choose, and you shall come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge, that was Joshua, Samuel, or whoever, and that was like going to the Supreme Court, that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place where the Eternal shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show you. That's it. That's the court of final appeal. That decision is final. Thou shalt not decline to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that stands to minister there before the Eternal thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. The death penalty was handed out for disagreeing with, for presumptuously, which means arrogantly, saying, I'm going to act unilaterally, I'm going to defy authority, I'm not going to obey the sentence you hand down. I'm not going to split my inheritance. I'm not going to make restitution. I'm not going to do what you, the final Supreme Court, have told me that I'm supposed to do. What was the penalty? Death. Time out. Remember, everybody, with whom we are dealing. I got a letter years ago from a little old lady who said she could never respect the God of the Old Testament. She loved the Lord of the New, but she could never love a God that would do that to those children just because they made fun of Elisha, sending bears out of the woods to kill those poor children. She could never love a God who did that to all of those people back there at Korah's day, or who did that to all those people when just because they were hungry and thirsty and they bickered a little bit at Moses, that he plagued them with rattlesnakes and he plagued them with all kinds of sickness and killed them and put them to death. Well, if you know what it says in John, the first chapter, and Hebrews, the first chapter, that the Yahweh, the I Am, the Eternal of the Old Testament, the one we know of as Jehovah, is the individual of the God family who became Jesus Christ of the New Testament, it puts a different light on everything, doesn't it? And that is the individual who dealt with Israel. So he said, if they won't hearken, that man shall die. And all the people, look at the next verse, and think about the Supreme Court and other people that are arguing today, and I just read through about four or five articles in weekly news magazines before coming over here of how they're arguing, showing graphs and charts, and trying to prove once again that this business of capital punishment is not a deterrent. They're talking now about how expensive it is, and how long it takes, and there isn't room for them all. All these reasons why criminal psychologists believe that no matter how many people someone else murders, we should not stoop to their level and commit murder. Those people think they are more righteous than God Almighty. Because God says, put them to death. Oh, we couldn't do that. Why, some of these bleeding-hearted, wimpish, tremble-chinned, jelly-spined, pin-headed little wimps, I don't think one of them would step on a fly. I don't think they would step on an ant. I don't think they'd hurt a cockroach. I think they think that, we've got to let them live. They're part of our environment. I don't really understand that kind of an attitude. But it's out there, and it's very, very powerful, and there are millions of them, and they go to the ballot box, and they vote the people that will go the way they want them to go into office, and there they are, in there obstructing the kind of justice that you and I, and if any of these people, though, had it happen to them, I'm thinking now of Carroll Chessman years ago, the famous red light bandit out in California. He merely put a bunch of red cellophane over a spotlight, would go out in a very lonely road, pull up behind a car and turn it on. The car would pull over dutifully because in those days people were afraid of the state troopers. He would approach the car in his fake uniform, murder them. Maybe rape the woman, take all the money, and leave their body there dead. He was finally apprehended after he had killed I forget how many people. On the night the state finally, after all the appellate proceedings, after years and years on death row, they're finally going to put that vicious pervert to death. And there were people standing out there outside that prison, marching back and forth with big placards, just demonstrating at the top of their lungs, you can't do this, spare poor old Carol. It was Carl, it was a man, but his name was spelled with a C-A-R-Y-L-E, I think. Chessman, I remember his name was. They were demonstrating, oh, save the poor dear. How can we do that to him? It just is absolutely unbelievable. Talking for a moment about the mob mentality that is obvious, let me tell you about what happened where I lived along the Rose Parade route in Pasadena year after year after year. The city would come by, and right there on Terrace Drive by the campus, they would put up these paper placards, no parking, violators will be towed away. And the cars are bumper to bumper coming around looking for places to park. It's only one block from the parade route, and it's right in the middle of Ambassador College. And they wouldn't park there, and they wouldn't park there until just moments before the drums began to stir and the first marching band started down the road, and suddenly two or three cars pulled in, and then five or ten more. And then all of a sudden the whole street just scattered like quail to both curbs and parked there because every one of them thought, police are going to be way too busy. The traffic is way too heavy. There's no way the police have got that many wreckers. If we all do it together, if we have a massive violation of this parking code, we'll all seek protection in our numbers and we can get away with it. So it was a mob mentality that just suddenly burst upon the scene. Now, where do you think looting comes from in a flood, in an earthquake, in a natural disaster? Where citizens who normally would just live and work and be basically law-abiding in a community will rush downtown and loot and pillage every store they can find, go gleefully running away or rowing away in their boat with a new television set. And you've seen it on your weekly news, your nightly news, time and time again. It's a mob mentality, and it is more and more the order of the day. The mythological causes of crime. Help me, audience. I want to have somebody give me a word that I'm searching for. And that is the most obvious and important cause of crime in the United States, according to the criminal psychologists. Why do people steal? Why do they become burglars? Why do they murder? Why do they commit these terrible crimes? Has anybody got the word? You know what it is? Poverty? Poverty. Poverty. That's what they all say, isn't it? Now, who is responsible for their poverty? Well, we are. The system is. Certainly entrepreneurs who went to school and finally got a master's degree or went on to a mechanical school like 8M became an engineer. or somebody who even came out of the military service with maybe a warrant officer grade who knew how to get involved in a real good paying job, went out and invested in a small businessman's loan, got himself a business going, hired about 6 employees, grew, till finally had 60 employees. Now he's produced jobs. They come up with a term called trickle-down economics. If it were flow-down or roar-down or pour-down or fall-down economics, then people could understand that. But trickle-down, that's a neat little catchphrase. Let me explain what trickle-down economics is all about. When I was driving to Colorado, and I do this every year, sometimes many as twice, I go along in West Texas, and there are these giant coal trains, 200 cars long, heaped with coal, all uniform, all the same size. Coming from Colorado, going to power stations out in the small towns in West Texas and Oklahoma to provide power for millions of citizens. A man, somewhere along the way, went to Colorado one time, surveyed that countryside, found out whether it was BLM or privately owned, had to go to all these people, had to go to the county offices, had to amass the money, had to talk to insurance firms, to banks, and to S&Ls, and to get himself a big loan package ready, had to go through all the red tape to find out how he could lease the land from the federal government, had to invest in huge mining equipment, had to put all of that at risk and go up there and extract that coal out of the ground. Now, when he did, he was hiring a lot of miners. He was hiring truck drivers and heavy equipment operators. But then he had to go to the railway and make a deal with them. Had to sign a contract with them to maybe even build a spur or to let his trucks go to the nearest spur and to haul that coal. Then he had to make a contract with the power station that needed the coal. Look how many people benefit. The local communities where the people who are hired who work in the mines benefit. They spend their money there and the whole community thrives. The railway, who is making money from him for hauling the coal and has hundreds of employees, benefits because they are making a profit on the coal they haul. The power plant, who is producing electricity for millions of citizens, including all those private homes and hospitals with their iron lungs and their transplant operations and their emergency wards and surgery taking place, without which they couldn't function if they didn't have the electricity, all of them benefit. Can you tell me anybody in that scenario who doesn't benefit? No, you can't. They all benefit, don't they? So this massive amount of money, and we're talking tens of millions, trickles down to tens of thousands, eventually millions of people, all of whom benefit. But yet, do you know the word trickle-down economics is a dirty word? Because it sounds to the so-called underprivileged, it sounds to the truants and the dropouts, it sounds to the gangs like the Crips and the Bloods and the Pachucos and Pachucas, it sounds to all these people in southeastern Los Angeles who decided that drugs were the way to go and free sex was the way to go and the classroom was not the way to go, who probably never even knew their own daddy in most cases, who were the result of a so-called single-parent family, which is the norm today more and more, to where a real family with a father and mother in place according to God's laws are simply becoming almost dinosaur-like, almost non-existent, and they are impugned and ridiculed, and they are called bigots, and their day is over, according to a lot of the feminist organizations, a lot of the gay rights activists, a lot of these lesbians and transvestites, make fun of and ridicule the so-called traditional American family. The idea that a mother ought to stay at home, the idea a mother ought to be a homemaker, a child rearer and disciplinarian, the idea that a mother ought to provide food and clothing for her home and family, and that only the man is the breadwinner. I saw only a few weeks ago a man very proudly being interviewed in the kitchen. He had a diaper on one shoulder and a stroller over there, a little kid, he was burping. He had all the dishes there, the dishwasher, and the 90 energy slaves in the kitchen. There was all the vegetables. He was shredding. He was scouring. He was peeling. He was cooking. He was changing diapers. Oh, I love this. It's really nice. She's out working, making a nice salary, and I'm taking my turn at caring for the home. I wonder what he would have said if Jesus Christ of Nazareth would have walked into that house and said, "Come here, you, I want you to explain this to me." That would have been really interesting. The mythological causes of crime. Poverty does not cause crime. Let me tell you why. Because some of the poorest nations on the face of the earth are the most crime-free. Some of them are among the Islamic fundamentalist nations where they, believe it or not, have taken these laws out of the Quran, which are absolutely harmonious with, almost word for word, the Old Testament statutes and judgments about crime involving what you do to violent criminals, and they still stone violent criminals to death in those nations. And as I've said, not really jokingly, but in order to get a point across, for thievery, for burglary, for stealing, in some fundamentalist countries, they lop off your hand. Now that is really severe, and even the Bible doesn't say that. That goes beyond what the Word of God says. But I say partially, jocularly, I have seen here and there an Arab without one hand. But I have never seen an Arab with no hands. Well, I'm not saying that I agree with that method. The second major reason now that they've come forward with, and this is very interesting and deserves a whole article if you look into what was forced down the National Association of Psychiatrics or Psychiatry in the United States when they were forced to change their textbooks by these stormtroopers, and some of them do like to fight, of these gay organizations that actually crashed their meeting in, of all places, San Francisco about 10 or 12 years ago, and forced the American Psychiatric Association, the ASA, to revise their textbooks to say that homosexuality was not a matter of choice, it was not a matter of environment, it was a matter of heredity, it was in the gene structure. That queers are born, they don't become that way. Now the Word of God says, even the effeminate shall never inherit the kingdom of God. So a so-called gay who is even trying to mimic a woman, and no woman ever acts or talks the way gays act or talk. They kind of mimic each other. I don't know where they get that simpering, lisping. I've never talked to a woman who talks like that. Or maybe there is one somewhere. I've never seen a woman who every time a slight fan or a breeze goes, her wrist is limp and goes like that. I've never seen a woman walk the way some of those guys do. But they are mimicking other queers who are mimicking other queers. And they don't like the word queer, which is why I like to use it. So they decided that queers are destined to be that way because of the genes and chromosomes that were given them at birth. Now they've gone an incredible step further, and they've actually begun to conduct studies that show that people that commit violent acts like murder have a different set of genes than you and I. It's in their genetic code. Now, if they get that through, then the idea is, well, they can't help it, poor things. They just gotta kill somebody every now and then. Same way you and I need to go fishing every now and then to relax. I mean, they get all uptight, they need to kill somebody. Can't you understand? This is where they're headed. Or, finally, the system is to blame, you and I. It's a complete myth. Now, let me tell you where the responsibility lies. It lies squarely at the door of the American family. The first authority, the first comfort, the first home, the first experience, the first bonding in love that any little child ever experiences is with a father and a mother. When the father's voice, when his heavier tread, when his hand is absent from that home, there is automatically, because we are creatures of design, and God's Word is a handbook that tells us what we are and how we function, there is automatically a dysfunctional child. The child does not have in place a person that is very vitally important to his development, which is a father. If there's no father in place, that child is already under a great and a severe handicap. Now, thanks be to God, many mothers have done wonderful jobs, and because they were forced to, because it was oftentimes the father's fault. Desertion, abandonment, divorce. Sometimes, as I remember one case where a man was a transvestite, been married for years, and was arrested going up and down an escalator in a ladies' department store wearing a dress, and he was in the ministry, for pity's sake. But in any event, sometimes they have had to make do as best they possibly could, but against a very great handicap. Now we live in a time with all of these various organizations of sexism, and now they're actually claiming that some of the governmental issues, as you know, that are before us now, and a lot of these liberals, they published kind of a wanted list, and a wanted list that the Republicans punished was kind of partially in jest, but it had, just like a wanted poster on the billboard down at the post office, the faces of some of these liberal Democrats who had voted against the Republican contract with America. And so they plainly said, wanted, because, you know, and they tried to take this and act like it was a contract on their lives, for pity's sake. And some of the people whose faces appeared on that were now being interviewed on TV the other day, saying that they were afraid to even walk out of the place where they worked for fear they were going to be murdered. Well, that wasn't what it was all about. But it really was a bad idea. It wasn't a good idea for Republicans to characterize people with whom they disagree, or vice versa, as criminals and put a wanted poster out. But that's the climate in which we today live and work. Now, the responsibility is squarely at the door of the American home. And sexism, racism, nihilism, amorality, situation ethics, if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't hurt anybody, go ahead and enjoy. The child psychology of the 50s and 60s that said each one of these little Einsteins should not be perverted or twisted in his developmental behavior. If he's playing around in his own stool in the toilet, maybe someday he's going to be a wonderful sculptor. Let him alone. Let him do it. Don't worry about it. Don't chase him around the house. Don't make him come here when you tell him. Make a sound like escaping gas out of a jet. Go shh when he gets noisy. Why don't you do this? Why don't you say, how many times have I got to tell you? He'd say, oh, why don't you try 647? The last 23 didn't work. Do you want to make me spank you? Well, I really would prefer not, but as long as you're going to do it, here's a piece of paper. Whip me with it. Some of the things that you see in parents running around with some of these ideas that have come from the likes of a Dr. Spock, and the Spock marks are still showing on an entire generation. As I said in my television program, left to itself, a child could grow up to become a hippie, pot-smoking, anti-war demonstrating draft dodger, and who knows, he might even eventually assay to high office in the United States. If a child is not taught to be obedient, if a child is not disciplined, if a child is not self-controlled, if a child is not self-reliant, if a child is not taught the difference between right and wrong, then what? Well, then the child simply doesn't know. Doesn't know the difference from right and wrong, between the two. If a child does not fear punishment for wrong acts, punishment that hurts, let me describe to you what I mean. I mean spanking. And I mean sometimes with a little light willow switch. No, I do not mean hitting. No, I do not mean beating. No, I do not mean lacerations. No, I don't mean bruises. No, I don't mean child abuse. I got to say that because if I don't, any moment the door could be broken down. I could be hauled away by advocating child abuse. There have been members of this church who have been placed under arrest because neighbors called because they were spanking their children. There was a man who was approached by a social worker and a policeman who, because he didn't want to make a scene in a restaurant, took his struggling child who was throwing a tantrum and said, I'm going to take you to the automobile and spank your little rear end, took him out to the car, began to spank him, and was promptly arrested. So there are agencies in society that will not allow you to do what God's Word says. If you withhold the rod, and the rod doesn't mean a curtain rod, doesn't mean a broomstick, it means a little shoot out of like a willow tree in the Hebrew, that you hate your child. But a parent that loves the child chastens him from time to time. And if a child is reared up in the way that he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. Sure, there may be some rocky years, but when he's old, he will not depart from it. There should be punishment. If a child does not have proper parental examples, then you can forget it. You can't be hypocritical about it. You can't say one thing and do another because the kids see it immediately. The best way to pervert a child, frustrate a child, make a child just go crazy, make them be undisciplined, is fight in front of the children. Scream at one another. Let the child hover in the corner and look up and watch back and forth. Threaten one another. Call each other by a bunch of filthy names. Let the kids sit there wide-eyed and listen to it. You think that doesn't happen? That is happening at this instant. And since I've been talking to you, about five more Americans have died. If I had the crime clocks here, I could tell you how many people in every single second and every single day are being murdered, or how many are being raped, or how many are having their automobiles stolen, or homes broken into, and so on. If a child learns from an automatic babysitter called television and or from other children, you can forget it. If a child is educated in a school system which is virtually devoid of discipline, in a system in which thuggery and theft and filthy language, rape, murder, stabbings, And if drugs, free sex, and even carrying of weapons is rampant to where teachers, especially in some of the big urban centers like New York and Brooklyn and so on, are calling for uniformed patrolmen, and in some places they are in place, to patrol the hallways of schools. You see, I golf every now and then with a professional teacher who teaches right down here in Brownsboro. Goes down there, about to go to a seminar, and his wife is also a professional teacher. And all he can do is just shake his head and wring his hands over the incredible violence and the absolute chaos and the lack of any desire on the part of so many of these kids to learn. Just decries what is happening in the school system. If a child watches countless thousands of hours of mayhem, rape, murder, stabbings, garrotings, dismemberments, explosions, and shootings on TV, they're going to grow up to be a criminal, very likely. And if a child has no father figure at home, no breadwinner, no strong provider, no disciplinarian, no gentle fatherly protector, if a child is a product of a single parent family or a broken home, well, then what you see around you is what you get. God says the wages of sin is death. Let me put it another way. If you sin, he says, I am going to kill you. Now, that's really shocking, isn't it? It sounds a lot nicer the way the Bible says it. The wages of sin is death. Why don't people fear that? Because they don't understand what they're about to read in the series of articles that I'm running in 20th Century Watch about the third resurrection. That it's given to all men to die once after this, the judgment. And the judgment is living in human flesh, consciously aware of what you have done, and consciously aware of the punishment which is coming, which is a wall of flame called Gehenna fire. Which is why in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'll turn to that and read it, Jesus Christ said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the psuche. Either pneuma or psuche means the life or the spirit. They're not able to kill the new creature in Christ, are not able to kill the human spirit. Then who are you supposed to fear? You can't fear a murderer or even capital punishment. But fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body, both psuche and soma, or pneuma soma, in Gehenna. The word Gehenna is used here, not Hades. And the word Gehenna means hellfire. It means flames of fire. To me, the very worst possible death would not be by firing squad. Even though it is so grotesque, I hate to think about it, it wouldn't even be by hanging. Because it is so quick, I don't think you feel anything. Even though it is so grotesque, I hate to think about it, it wouldn't even be by the electric chair. And certainly, it would not be by the same way we label humanitarian, when in our case, my wife took our precious little poodle down to the veterinarian, and they simply, quote, put her to sleep, which is by lethal injection. They don't feel a thing. They just go to sleep. How nice. But God says, the very worst way I can imagine is to be put to death by fire. To burn to death while you're alive. Burned alive until you become dead. God says the wages of sin is death. If you break my law, I will impose capital punishment. Death by fire and fire in Gehenna. You just read Jesus Christ of Nazareth say so. Exodus 21:12, it says, he that smiteth a man so that he die, he shall be put to death. Verse 15, he that smites his dad or his mom shall surely be put to death. But the child psychologists say if he smites his mother, what you do is take a pillow and you paint a picture and you put mom on it and you string it up to a rafter in the garage and you give the little kid a baseball bat and say, now, sonny, go out there and just beat on that pillow till you've exhausted yourself and scream a lot and say, I hate you, mom, while you're doing it. And then when you've exhausted yourself, your tantrum will be over, and then you'll come back into the house, and everything will be fine. I can read it to you. It's in a book called Mothercraft. It advocates, in a book called Mothercraft, having mothers set up this scene so a child can learn how to just kill their own parent. When the Word of God Almighty says any child that would strike a parent is to be put to death, shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21, 23-25, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Why? Because the punishment must fit the crime, because the criminal must come to know exactly the kind of pain, the kind of suffering, and the severity of the injury or the damage that he has done. And it says, all Israel, that is millions of them, in verse 13, shall hear and fear and shall do no more presumptuously. The word presumptuously means overbold, it means arrogantly, it means impudently, it means impertinent. God says that punishment for crime is a deterrent, that people will hear and fear. And if they brought back the horrible, macabre, ghastly spectacle of public hangings in a town square, you would see the crime statistics take a huge nosedive. Crime would go down with a thud. But now, to conclude, don't misunderstand. People sometimes, to use my father's expression, get off the track. Sometimes because we see in political scenes a hopeful little sign of a possible breath of fresh air, we can tend to become very, very involved and to think that Christians are going to make this world a better place. No, we're not. No, we're not. Because we shall surely fail. That's not what this work is about. It is a work of witness and warning. So don't be distracted. Don't be deceived. Yes, maybe we'll get a breath of fresh air for a while, and that'll be nice for our children and grandchildren for a while, but the general trend of this society is downward, and it's going to get an awful lot worse before it gets any better. And the only solution is the intervention of Almighty God. And what kind of laws do you suppose will be put in place when human, physical Israelites of all the nations of Israel and all the Gentile nations from Japan and China to Africa to Central and South America to Canada are going to be living on an earth in which there will be peace and plenty and prosperity and absence of disease, no military conscription, no taxation except a flat tax of 10%, which is God's tithe, rain in due season, happy marriages, healthy babies, long lives. How are you going to bring that about? By the imposition of the laws of which we have just read. Because there will be so few people that will have to be punished in that fashion, because all the nations will hear and fear, and peace is going to reign on this earth. It's not going to be brought by politicians in Washington. It's not going to be brought by ecumenical movements among well-principled, well-meaning religious people working together everywhere who will finally make this world a better place. It's going to be brought by the arrival of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is coming in anger and in wrath. He is coming with pent-up wrath at the head of an army, and the first act he is going to perform when he arrives on this earth, he's going to come right to the headquarters in the palace of the beast and the false prophet. You can read of it in the 19th chapter and the last few verses of the book of Revelation. He's going to seize them, maybe with his own hands, I don't know, take them to a precipice where a flame is going to begin boiling out of a place called Gehenna, and throw their kicking, screaming bodies over in the face of a crowd of countless thousands and millions of angels. Your Bible says so. The first act that a personage named Jesus Christ. We sing, Sweet Jesus, Blessed Jesus. Does it jibe? Does it fit? Is it the same Jesus Christ we sing about? If you can't handle that, maybe you better take a real good look at some of the fanciful notions that the Protestant evangelical movement has about Jesus and what the Bible says about the coming judge who is going to put down crime. There will never more be a little struggling baby struggling to take its first breath. It'll be killed before it can be born. There will never more be stabbings of two helpless people with a great big brute with a hunting knife, and they can't resist him because he's so strong. There will never more be two little guys strapped in the back seat of a car, run into a lake by their own mother, who are kicking and screaming and drowning slowly in a car. The world that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to present to my grandchildren and yours is going to be a better world than this, and may God bring it soon. Thy kingdom come.